Okay, good morning. I'm Pastor David again, and I have started a series that is not Genesis. not that we care what's up, actually. I just like the look of the hot rod. I wanted to see it again. So we welcome you. We're glad you're here. It is tough days like this when you just hear so much death and pain and heartache. And this is why it matters, guys, that the tomb is empty. This is why it matters that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. So that we do not despair. This life is not it for people that know him. But this is the beginning, what is to come forevermore. And that's what it's all about. We have a blessed hope that we will not die, but that we will see God and that we will be with him forevermore. In that place, in glory, without pain, tears, hurt, aches, death. All of it gone, guys. All of it gone. That's why we're here today. That's why I'm here today. That's why I have a hope when there's no reason to get out of bed. Right? Thank you. Real quick. Oh, there it is. Cool. We're doing I'm doing a series right now. I broke off from Brent and Jordan. They're continuing through Genesis, and I'm doing kind of a vision casting series on what the door's about. It's called Nuts and Bolts, so it's kind of the door 101. We have a lot of us, actually a few of us that have been here since the beginning of this plant 4 years ago, and it's always good to have a reminder to remember what we got here for, what we gathered here for, what we planted this church for in this area, why we do what we do. And so it's kind of my job to kind of recalibrate once in a while and make sure that we're all on the same page. And also there's a lot of new faces here that are starting to come around the door and calling the door their home. And so we want you guys to understand which direction the bus is going. And that way it'll make it easier for you to decide whether you want to get on that bus or not. There's lots of other buses. We are not trying to be everything for everybody as far as people's preferences for doing church. We have very specific ideas, and they're utterly simplistic. They're not complicated. We're a very simple group. And so we just want you guys to know what we are and what we're not as the church here in Three Rivers. And so that's why we're doing this. Today I'm going to read a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're pretty familiar with that. We weren't there that long ago. So you guys can turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last month, when I taught, the first time, we talked about the purpose for the church. Why the church is ultimately on earth and why it's not. And there's a lot of different ideas. I know that a lot of us just think that we're here waiting. And we talked a little bit about that, that the church is just here to wait for Jesus to come back. And certainly our blessed hope and expectancy is for Jesus to come back, but he has not left his church on earth to wait. He has left us here to go into the field and reap a harvest. That's why the church of God is on earth, and we have gotten lazy. A lot of us, as the church, have worked into systems that are comfortable as we wait. And so we show up sometimes to church on Sundays, and we learn some Bible stories, and we put some money in the box, and then we repeat and repeat until Jesus comes back. And that is incorrect. We are here to win souls. The primary reason why the church is on earth is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is the Great Commission. That's exactly what Jesus has left us for. And that's what he has commanded us to do. That's what we get to participate in. God is building his kingdom right now. He's building an eternal kingdom right now. And he has invited us, his bride, his church, to come along and help build that with him. So we have a job to do. It's time for us to work. So last time we talked about the primary purpose. Today of the church, I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like practically, missionally, together as a body of believers. Okay. So this is going to be a little weird. A lot of it's going to be a little bit opinionated. Some of it is, I'm going to offend everybody with something today. That's not my point. That's not what I'm trying to do, but we're going to kind of flesh this out. What does it look like to do church as a missional community or community of believers on mission? And so I want to read really the platform section of Scripture. that really, when we were planning on planting the door that just hit us, that we were just kind of chewed on and thought, what does this mean? What does this look like? And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. This is the heart of Paul, the missionary, toward the people around him, toward the world around him, toward the ugliness even around him. This was the heart of Paul. Like I said before, there are certain things that we're going for as a church at the door here, and there's certain things that we are not going for. And so today we're not going to talk so much theology. I mean, everything's kind of connected to theology in one way or another, but this is going to be more methodology today. And so some of you might be bored. Some of you might think this is cool. I believe it's necessary so that we all understand what we're trying to do here and what that looks like. All right. And, there's certain things we know the church does that aren't compromised, right? If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have a really good picture of what the church does when it comes together. We know that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, which is Scripture. So when the church gathered together, they were in the Scriptures together. They were learning about God through what God's revealed about Himself. That's what the Bible gives us, right? It is the authoritative, fully inspired word of God. We know that they also broke bread together. So they ate together. And they also, we know, came to the Lord's table together. They broke bread in that way. It's not like when we do it, when you get this little dumb cup and this little teensy piece of bread that doesn't even, you can't hardly even feel it in your mouth. That's not a supper. It's kind of lame that we even call that the Lord's Supper. Now, the point is a remembrance, obviously, of the work of Christ and the person of Christ and what He's done by His blood and His body. But when these guys used to come together, they would break bread, man. Like, they did it right. There would be a table, there would be a spread, there would be all kinds of food there, all kinds of drink there, and these people supped together. It was pretty cool. And we know that the church did that regularly as well. We know that they devoted themselves to prayer when they came together. So not just individually are we to be devoted to prayer, but we know that when they came together corporately, just like you guys saw this morning, that we commit ourselves to and we devote ourselves to prayer together for each other. And so we know that there's certain things that the church does, like we see there in Acts 2:42. And then there's a whole other aspect of it, and that's the way we actually do church. Okay, that one's kind of open. That one's a little more free. There's a method or mode of doing things which we have room in. We have room to move in those things. And the way that we do church is extremely important in that it tells a lot about the group, not just to those on the inside, but also to those on the outside coming in. It tells a lot about a group. And because we're a missional community that continues to have a ton of seekers come in here, a ton of investigators come in here, a ton of tourists come in here, right? On any given Sunday, we have no idea who's sitting here, right? Other than that we know we have a busy door back and forth in this church. Praise God for that. We love that. So, but because it's such a busy door, it's such a high traffic door with people in and out, it matters what they see us doing when we're together in here. What is the body of Christ about? And how do we carry that out and live that? So the way we do church matters. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about strategy. All right. And I know that that's I don't know if you've ever even heard a message on the word strategy, because I don't even think it's in the Bible. But its use and its effects are all over the Bible when it comes to strategy. Especially when you get to the book of Acts. I mean, you can just look at the life of Jesus alone, the places He went, right? all the coincidences and stuff like that, right? That's called strategy. And even the church, and when it started to spread out and flip the world upside down for Jesus Christ, there was strategy that was used. And we're going to look at an example of that with Paul. We know that strategy is a war term, right? Strategy is a term of war. It is the art of handling troops and ships to the best of your advantage. That's strategy. And strategy in war is a good thing. Just ask Patton. Just ask Eisenhower. Just ask any of these. Strategy is a very good thing. And let's face it, we are in war. We are in a battle as the church. We're in the greatest battle that has ever been known, because it is a cosmic battle. It is a spiritual battle with eternal implications. And so it is very real and very pertinent that we would employ strategy, that we would take seriously how we move our ships and how we move our troops, so that we can take ground for Jesus Christ and win souls. That's really what this is about. Okay? And so we're talking a little bit about strategy today. And the way that we've attempted to set up the door, from the way that we look to the way that we're located, all of that, to the flavor of our service, what's in it, what's not, what it, you know, how it goes down, it's all a part of our strategy. It's all tactics. And if you haven't already noticed, our strategy at the door is not to pull Christians from other seats of other churches. That is not what we're trying to do here. That is not our strategy. Okay? This is going to happen. This has happened, and it will continue to happen. But we don't encourage this when people come, guys. We take it very seriously. We know that God's going to bring some of those people, and we want the right people that God wants to be a part of this, to be a part of this. But we are not here to advertise to other believers who already have their butts sitting in other seats. That's not what we're trying to do. That's an epidemic right now in the United States of America. All right? People need to start staying put and serving and becoming selfless enough to get out of themselves and start serving the people around them, rather than picking apart every single little teensy thing that's wrong in every church, which is huge. There's a list. In every single church, I don't care how good it is, how much money they have, how long they've been around, there's issues. And if someone wants to find issues, they will, and they will just keep bouncing like a bouncing ball right down the road from church to church until there's not one good enough for those people. There's not ever going to be one good enough. And we're not either. And we're not trying to be. Okay? So when we're trying to be all things to all men, like Paul is here, we're talking about those we're trying to win out there. Okay? Jesus is all things to us. And we need to learn to put ourselves aside and sit at His feet and let Him rule His church and learn to be like Him, to come behind Him. All right? And so our strategy here is not to pull people from other churches. The strategy really that we've tried to employ here, the way that we've set everything up, is one that is set up to win over the de-churched and the unchurched, quite frankly. That's really where our heart is. That doesn't mean that we don't have a place for mature believers or anything like that. But it does mean, again, that we are intentionally missional. Okay? We're not evangelistic or missional on the back end of the other things we do, if we get around to it. We don't look at being missional as an option. We look at being missional as the platform of the church, okay, that moves us through the water. And so, again, we're really set up to try to win some of those people that swore they would never come to church again, you know, to win some of those people that would never walk into a place like this. And it's been amazing to see from some of the strategies what we've seen. We have seen fruit. We have seen results. A lot of them don't stick around, but I could go through this room right now and ask certain people to stand up, because I am just so blown away that they are even here for more than 3 weeks. There are people that have been here for years. I'm thinking of this guy. I'm going to bring him up. I didn't want to do this. I'm going to bring one up. There's this dude in the back here. Derek, right? He's not hard to miss. I remember 3 years ago standing in that coffee house on an evening with his wife. And his wife came in and she was crying tears, right? And we stood there for 2 hours and we're talking. And the problem was that she was crying because she knew her marriage was finally done. Her husband was living in California. He couldn't stop doing dope. And he hated Jesus. And so we locked up that night, me and her and my wife, and we prayed that this man would reconcile his marriage, kick the dope, and meet Jesus. And while I'm praying that, I'm thinking, this is not going to happen. I mean, I know people like that. I was that way, right? It's just like things like that don't just happen just because. You know what I mean? And it wasn't 6 months later that this man showed up, their marriage got repaired, he kicked drugs. How clean are you now? 3 years clean, like that. And he's met Jesus, and Jesus is the love of his life. That's why his marriage is right. That's why he's sober today. That's why he's living the life that he does. I didn't mean to just pick one, but I wanted to give you an example. God has done this stuff over and over and over again because we've tried to set ourselves up that way to receive those people and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. We want to stay on that trajectory. Okay? We want to maintain that flavor. And so today I want to focus on three things that I believe are really the essence of what we see in this text right here. And I usually don't do acronyms. I hate acronyms. I think they're dumb. So I'll like do something that doesn't make sense just to, in spite of other pastors. Today I'm actually kind of doing an acronym. Okay. AAA, American Automobile Association. All right. We're going to talk about three aspects of this. I want to talk about adjustability. I want to talk about accessibility, and I want to talk about approachability. Okay. As a church having to do with this text. So first we're going to start with adjustable. Guys, as a church, we need to be adjustable. We need to be adjustable. If we want to be good missionaries, we need to learn to be adjustable. We need to be able to bend and to stretch and to be flexible, not with the truth of the gospel, but with our distribution of the truth of the gospel. Well, we need to learn to be flexible. Paul says, to a Jew I became a Jew, to those under the law I became as to them, though not myself under the law. And so you'll see this in this text as you go through, in those little parentheses, when he says, I became like one of those under the law, though not myself becoming under it. He's saying, I'm bending, I'm flexing, I'm adjusting so that I can reach these people, but I'm not doing what they do. I'm not compromising the truth that Jesus Christ has put in me. And you see this throughout here as he moves through that text. So he qualifies that. He's letting us know this is how far I'm going, but I'm not going this far. All right? But he's adjustable. He's adjustable there. Paul didn't have an exclusive preferred group of folks that he was focused on with the gospel. It's pretty clear that whatever kind of person was around Paul, that's who he was gunning for. Right? Didn't matter if it was a Jew, didn't matter if it was a Greek, didn't matter if it was a rich man or a poor man. Whoever was unlucky enough to be in Paul's proximity, he was gunning for them. Right? And he was always adjustable that way. It's a beautiful thing. And it's something that we need to, if we want to be good missionaries, it will help us. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul had to completely reinvent himself, I don't believe. I don't believe it meant that he put costumes on, you know, when he went into different gatherings. I don't think he was a total tourist like that. But it did mean that he sought to gain some kind of basic understanding of his audience so that he could be most effective to that audience. Okay? And that's what we desire to be here at the door. Okay? We see an example of this with Paul on Mars Hill, right? You guys remember Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes into Athens and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas there. And so he starts walking around town, and there's this 6-mile walk. It's called the 6-mile walk that leads you into Athens, into the epicenter of the town. And this was just a huge cultural place. This was an enormous place. And so Paul, while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, he starts walking down the road toward the middle of town, and he starts observing, right? He takes himself to school. And what he's looking for, what he's trying to learn, is what these people are all about and what their culture is all about, right? Because that's the way Paul thought. That was part of his strategy, just like we see here in 1 Corinthians, becoming all things to all men. So he starts walking through Athens. He's taking a look at what they're all about, and he starts seeing these statues, right? Every so often as he moves along. And they were statues erected to their gods, okay? They were all into philosophy in Athens. I mean, this is the place that gave us Socrates and Plato. And so you want to talk about like the epicenter of philosophical thinking? It was this place. They're the ones who gave us the Greek god Zeus. And so he's walking through and he's seeing all these statues to gods. And he notices that one of them there, as he's walking through, is to an unknown god. We just, you know, Here's another god. We're not sure what his name is, but we know that he needs to be there. And so they put it up, and it says, to the unknown god, underneath the statue, right? And so Paul goes immediately where? Where does he always go first? Synagogue, right? He goes to the Jew first, and then he goes to the marketplace. He goes to the busiest, most crowded, most populated area of town that he can find over and over again, because that's the best place to meet people, right? And it says daily he was going to these places, and these guys, these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, started hearing him talk about the resurrection and thought, what's this dude talking about, right? So they gave him his 20 minutes of fame on what is known as Mars Hill. And what that was like the Oprah Winfrey free show of the day. Okay, so it was like this platform where people could stand up and they can philosophize and tell you about new things that were going on, new ideas, and tell you about their beliefs and their gods. And so they said, Paul, this resurrection thing's weird, but we're going to give you 20 minutes in the spotlight, right? And so Paul gets up there. This place is jam-packed, right? He stands on that stage, and he springboards into an entire gospel message off of the statue to the unknown god that he saw in their street. That strategy. He contextualized. He adjusted not truth, but his distribution of the truth so that it could be most effective to his audience. He did that in Mars Hill. It's a pretty amazing thing. And so Paul's observation of the Athenian culture maximized his gospel opportunity. He identified with them. He found a point of connection with them. How did he do that? By observation and adjustment. Okay? And I found that if I don't try personally to understand the culture or the people around me, I just simply get annoyed at them. That's really kind of my mode of how I do things. I'm not real patient. I know what I like, and I know what I don't like. And so I can be pretty harsh that way as a person. And the Northwest is tough for me. I'm so not cut out of the Northwest cloth, if you haven't noticed. I don't like health foods. I like unhealth foods. You know what I mean? I love creation because I know who made it and who spoke it into existence, but I just have no desire to be one with it. That's not my thing. And so there's this whole culture aspect that I have a hard time with. And it's easy for me to just shut that off and just be annoyed with the people around me and be like, what's up? You know, what's up with these guys? And then I'm in sin, because everything that I've gone to at that point is a self-righteousness, right? Just like we talked about last week in Luke 18, you had I love the story where you've got the Pharisee and you've got the tax collector that go up to the temple. And the tax collector was the worst kind of person of the day that you could possibly find. He was the worst of the worst, right? And these two go up to the temple, and that Pharisee is up there praying. He looks over at the tax collector and he says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy, right? Thank you that I'm not like this idiot. And then it kind of pans over to the tax collector, and it says that the tax collector couldn't even lift his face up in the direction of God because he was so ashamed. And he cried out, oh, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. God met that guy that day. That guy went home having met with God that day. And so we need to be careful as believers, as we seek to be missional, not to get self-righteous. I believe it's our default. No one has to teach us how to do that. We have to learn to slap it out of ourselves daily. We have to be on our knees with humility, knowing exactly who we were and where we came from, so that we can be most effective and have hearts for the people in the world and the culture around us, like Jesus did. This can happen in simple ways, guys, where we can identify, we can adapt, and we can contextualize. I was at a place last week. I was at a tattoo parlor, all right? And there's a guy there that I've gotten to know. He's actually one of the lead artists, and I've been kind of working on him for Jesus. And I showed up that day, and he went out to smoke a cigarette, so I followed him out, and we're hanging out talking. And I realized when I went in that he was finishing a conversation about this movie Straight Outta Compton, right? Which is horrible. Kids, don't go see it. And he was talking about it. So he goes out and we're standing there talking, and I said, so did you go see that movie? And he goes, yeah. And he just lit up and he starts talking about this movie. And I have a little bit of a background, a knowledge or an understanding of this movie. I mean, I grew up down there during that time. I mean, when that when that tape first came out, it was a tape, a cassette tape. It never left our tape player for like months. And then Eazy-E did his thing. So I had this background, and so I found myself, I was starting to give him information on this movie and on the record, the records that came out and the artists and the history, because I just happened to know about it. And he finally stopped and he looked at me and he goes, what church do you pastor? Like that. And it didn't make it. Now, I didn't go see it. I didn't claim to. But what I was able to do is, because of that little bit of pop culture information that I just happened to have, and this thing that he happened to be interested in, I was able to take it and run, and even go into what I'm glad I'm not anymore, and the way that I used to be, and what God's done for me. And this guy, I gained an ear because I knew more about this movie that he loved more than he did. Okay? Simple things like that. I'm going to use his name, Mark Driscoll. I think way back in the day, he used there was a section in one of his books called Going to Seminary at the Grocery Store. Right? And I know that's a funny title, but his whole point was, if you want to do what like Paul did when he walked into Athens and he just observed the culture so that he could contextualize the gospel and be more effective, the grocery store is an easy way to do that. Okay? Now, obviously, the cover on some of those magazines aren't any good, but if you want a little idea of what's going on in pop culture around you, 2 minutes. Look at those headlines and read a couple as you're checking out your groceries, and you will understand what's up. You know, Miley Cyrus is doing what now? You know what I mean? Tom Cruise is on his 9th marriage. You know, you just start finding out what people, and it's just little pieces of information that can help you to contextualize. I'm not saying go study this stuff or waste all your time on it, because a lot of it's garbage. But really, this is what Paul was doing. He was walking through and he was trying to get a bead on what these guys were about. And once he did, he used it effectively in sharing the gospel. It's kind of a neat thing. That's adjustment, okay? It's adjustment. Signs that we're doing a good job. We're going to be a little over today. That's just the way it's going to happen, right? Signs that we're doing this okay at the door are simple things like being multi-generational as a congregation. I love the door. We're not big. We're a small, tight little family here of maybe 150 people that call the door their home. But when you look around, we have this mixture that is a wonderful mixture. We got the silver hairs, and we got the young people, and they're all mixed in, serving together, side by side, doing their stuff. It's a healthy mix that we have. Being multi-generational is healthy. It shows us that we're doing well at adjusting. Okay. Another thing is having a multicultural church. Okay. What kind of backgrounds do we have in this place? Well, I already mentioned one. There's a lot of different kinds of people that make up the door. That's not a bad thing. That's an awesome thing. It is healthy that way. Are we seeing people meet Jesus regularly? Okay. Are we seeing them meet Jesus regularly? Are we adjusting individually as we go out from here? Okay? Stuff like that. So, first of all, we have adjustment. Secondly, be accessible. So, first, be adjustable. Second, be accessible. The more accessible that we are in the mission field around us, the more accessible we will become to them and them to us, which is Paul's point in being all things to all men. Is accessibility. This is important because the church can often create and develop a church culture that is directly opposed to our purpose in mission, where we actually box ourselves in, where we actually pigeonhole ourselves because of the way that we do things and our preferences. And it can end up building a moat around the church rather than a bridge to the church. We kill the point of access by some of the silly things that we do when we do church. You guys ever heard the phrase, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, right? We've all heard that phrase. Well, first of all, there ain't nothing wrong with being fully heavenly minded. I would pray that we all are. But the truth is, it's better that we're fully heavenly minded, but we're fully engaged in reaching the lost while we're here. Again, we're not waiting. We're working specifically. An example of building the moat instead of the bridge, the access point to the church, something as simple as what I'm doing right now. Messages, our sermons, the way that we do our sermons, the way that we do our messages here. We preach and we teach simply here on purpose. It's intentional. It's not only because we're dumb. It's because we're dumb and we're trying to be simple at the same time. All right? How many of you have ever gone to a foreign land or culture where you don't speak the same language as the people around you? What do you find yourself doing? You start slowing down and talking louder as if that's going to break the communication barrier. But all it makes you do is sound dumber as you speak a different language. Right? And so it's important that we speak the language of the people around us. That we speak the language of the people that we're trying to reach. Like, again, Paul did in Athens. Paul, even if you read that sermon, some of you home group leaders can maybe look at that this week, at Acts chapter 17. As you see him go through there, you don't see him quoting verses, you'll notice. You do see him make a couple quotes, and they're from their own guys. And what I mean is the philosopher's own guys and the Athenians. And so he quotes once from one of their philosophers, and he quotes once from one of their poets, and uses that they know of their writings in a gospel message. So he contextualizes that again. He changes that. Like I said, we never know who's here even any given week. So we want to make sure that when we're preaching, that the message is clear, simple, and full on Jesus in a way that people can walk out of here with no excuse that they didn't hear about Jesus. I love this Luther quote. I'm just quoting all kinds of people you guys love today. Luther quote. He says, "When I preach, I don't look to the doctors and the magistrates, of whom there are about 40 in this church. I have an eye to the many young people, the children, and the servants, of whom there are more than 2,000. I preach to these, addressing myself to their needs. If other people don't want to listen to this approach, then they can always walk out." That's Luther. "An upright, godly, and true preacher should direct his preaching to the poor and the simple sort of people. When preachers talk to me, they can show off their learning. They will be put to their trumps. But to sprinkle Hebrew, Greek, and Latin in their public sermons suggests they're merely showing off." Now, we have no problem with sprinkling Hebrew and Greek, and I don't think we mess with Latin. We mingle in that stuff. You know, there's importance there, but what Luther is saying is right. If the simplest people can't walk away with something, then what is it you're really doing? You know? What we want is for you guys to walk away having heard a message of truth, having heard from God. We don't want you to walk away going, "That dude impressed me." Seriously. Okay? So even things like the way that we preach here helps us to become accessible. Okay? Our sharing time that you guys saw, that's a point of accessibility. Someone might say, "How?" It's because it's just novel that a church would actually open the mic and have a time where people come together and say the things that need to be said, to be able to pray about the things that need to be prayed about, and be able to share the goodness of God together and collectively. I don't know how many times in the last 4 years we've had people come in here, witness that sharing time, and go, "This is a whole different deal. Why don't all churches do this?" And I said, "Because we're scared." I don't know why we don't always do it. It's a point of accessibility. I don't know how many times we've seen grown men get up and cry because they've failed again to their wife, or they have gone back to the bottle again, and they've openly plugged. Do you know what that does to an outsider when they come in and they see that? That changes everything. See, when I grew up, my idea of the church was that it was a bunch of people who were as jacked up as anyone else, but they never let anybody know. No one ever talked about the things that had to be talked about. The church of all places should be that place. We are a family, and we are a family that is grounded in honesty and repentance and humility because of the gospel. That stuff should be found here in spades. And so we need to be able to create that space. And what it does for non-believers when they come out, it changes things, man. They just walk out scratching their head going, "I have never seen anything like that, and I want more of that." That's the way we should be. So even things like our share time allows us to be accessible. The coffee house, which I pray to God, we will get that space up and running again. What that did, what that space did for us and our connection to the community and them to us, that access point that it created was unreal. I've never seen anything like that. You know, because a lot of people won't walk into a church gathering if they know it's dedicated to worshiping Jesus, but they may poke in for a cup of coffee because they don't think that's threatening. And then we flat ambush them when they're not looking. You know what I mean? We're just for Jesus, just boom, grab hold of him. No, we don't do that. But again, how many people have come to the church and come to know Jesus because they came in one day for a cup of coffee? Quite a few. Quite a few. It's an access point. So we want, as a church, to look for ways to create access points, guys, to be accessible to the people outside. This can't just stop here with the church. It needs to happen as we scatter, too. Okay? So it's a nice thought to think, well, non-believers are just going to come into the door, and then we'll just see how it goes when they come in. Most people out there that need to be saved, well, never. This is the last place they're going to walk into is a church. We have to go get them. So when we scatter, we have to be intentionally on mission as well. This is why it's important, in order for you guys to be accessible, to go where they are. Some of you go to concerts, right? That's awesome. Some of you, even as a group, will gather together and you'll go off to a secular concert. Good for you. Go mingle with those people, all right? My wife loves the second turn. And it's funny because she's really kind of nervous, but that's like her little mission place. So every Friday, every Saturday, she's down to the second turn. She's like, honey, you want to go? I'm like, no. They're a ripoff. I'm not going. She's like, that's not why I go. She says, I'm going to bump elbows with the people that are there every time I'm meeting new people every single day. That's like her deal. That's beautiful. People in this community go to the second turn. My wife goes to the second turn. I like skate parks. I'm not good at skating, and I don't always skate while I'm there, but I love bumping elbows with the kids, the messed up kids that I see there. I love it. It creates a point of access so that we may have a conversation that has to do with changing their entire destination and lives. That's what it's all about. So being accessible, being adjustable, and then finally, be approachable. Be approachable. Act like human beings. I could almost just stop just by saying that. Act like human beings. Okay? I have no idea why when people meet Jesus, they think that they have to become weird all of a sudden. No, I'm serious. It's the weirdest thing. And I mean, I know in a way we're aliens. We all get that, right? We know that we're aliens on this planet, that this is not our home. We're just a passing through. You can sing the whole song. We're aliens here, right? But don't be the War of the Worlds aliens, where you're stomping around and just obliterating people. And just be the Men in Black aliens, okay? Because they zip up in human suits, you know, with the Edgar water, right? Okay, that fell flat. It was funny when I thought of it. Be a Men in Black alien, right? Be humans. Be real, not weird. Be real, not weird. I'm not going to go too far into this because this is the one that's going to get me in trouble the most. It's okay, guys, as Christians, as people who love Jesus, who have been saved by the gospel of Christ, it's okay for us to have personality. It's okay for us to have character. It's okay for some of us even to have a little style. It's okay. I go to these pastors' things, and I feel like an alien when I go in there, and I'm a pastor. There's like this unspoken code. Like dress code for pastors. Boring. Or like ultra professional. And I don't understand why we're dressing up that way. You know what I mean? And I know some guys, we had that guy that was at he was at the church camp out a few weeks ago. He came up, he was a pastor of a church in Silicon Valley. That dude gets a hall pass. If you're pastoring a church in Silicon Valley, you should wear a suit. Okay? Because that's your mission field. Those are the people you're reaching. But I do. I walk in and I don't see a bunch of people who are dressed for the neighborhood. They're dressed for the pulpit. They're dressed for professionalism, not warfare. We are in war. Who are we trying to reach? And if, you know, I think of the Pharisees. You know, these are guys that they dressed up. And just by the way they presented themselves and the things they wore, they were telling people, silently, it didn't have to be out loud, I'm not like you, and you're not like me. And the church needs to stop giving that signal to the world around us. Because we are like them. We are sinners saved by grace. And they need what we have. We are the Red Cross, people. Do you understand? Spiritually. We are it. We are the ones that God has sent to this area to go get those people. We can't get it when we're creating barriers. When we're saying, I'm over here and you're over there, and we're not like each other. We need to find ways to kill that message so that we can start winning more people for Jesus. This also doesn't mean go out and try to be cool. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? You will just end up looking like a poser if you do. All right? So that's not it. Here's the point. Be who God has made you. That's the point. Be who God has made you. Don't try to be more. Don't try to be less. Just be comfortable with that and then let Him work through that. Okay? Be real. We're human beings. Be who God has made you. All right? We have intentionally done certain things to set ourselves up to be approachable. We'll skip to the end. As a church, our appearance, as a church, the way that we look, the way our building looks, tells a story. I love that we're in a strip mall. I literally love it. In fact, I'm bummed at the thought of maybe leaving here. Because a strip mall so says there is nothing more about this place than the group that gathers inside. I love that. I love the message that that sends to the outside world that's looking in. And it's so funny, I had just the sweetest gal that I love to death. She came up to me, we were all excited talking about the new building over there. And she's like, and it's so cool because it looks like a church. And I was like, that's what sucks. I mean, I said that. Like, that's what sucks. Looks like a church. You know? I love that we're in a place that doesn't say, you know, we're here for other reasons. It's just about those who are showing up and coming inside and what's going on there. That's the church. It's not the steeple. It's not the sign. It's not the way it looks. Even our logo, you guys have seen our shirts that say the door. We made a bunch of shirts. We got slack when we first made some of those because a couple people were like, why don't you have John 10:9 on there, the verse written out? And we said, on purpose. Because we want people to ask about what the door is so that then we can share the gospel with them and say it is a person. If you just strap a verse across something, you've labeled yourself. You've marked yourself, right? Is that tricky? Yeah, it's a little manipulative. It's strategy, right? And it happens all the time. Every single time I wear the door shirt, it's amazing. God creates an opportunity for me. Last time was a couple weeks ago when me and my wife were in Chicago. Seeing our son's graduation. We were standing in the line for something. This 20-something-year-old guy comes up and he's like, dude, the door, is that a bar? Is that a nightclub? You know, I was like, it's a church, man. And it's a person. And boom, you're off and running. That's the point. That's why we have shirts like that. All of that is part of the strategy. And allows us also to be approachable. Why do we do all this, guys? Why does Paul say that we go to the trouble of strategizing? Of adjusting, of being accessible, so that by all means, we might win some to Christ. That's the whole point. It's not so that we can be clever or witty or creative. It's so that people can meet Jesus, so that people can receive the same thing that we've received. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. And the only reason we're here, guys, honestly, at the end of the day, is because Jesus Himself became adjustable, accessible, and now He's approachable. It's an amazing thing to think about. I do not belong even close to His presence. But because He left that rightful place of His in glory, that He did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but He became a mere man. He became accessible. And then He went and He died the death that you and I deserved on our behalf. He took all of our sins. And now God is approachable because of that. That's the gospel. Jesus was the greatest missionary that ever lived. We all understand that. Okay? And so we can just look and try to take some pages out of His book so that we can be as effective for Him as we possibly can be right now. Right? Let's pray. God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. To not be satisfied with waiting until you return. That is going to be a great and glorious day, and there's nothing more we look forward to, but we understand that you have given us a task. And I pray, God, that we would rise to that occasion and that we would go out, Lord, and we would be your ambassadors and we would see people won over because of the story of your great love for us. Help us to be a warship in this place. I ask in your name. Amen.